Welcome to the sermon podcast of Faith Lutheran Church in Oregon, Wisconsin, proclaiming the historic faith of Christ crucified and the promises of God that our faith clings to. For more information, visit us online at faithlutheranoregon.com.
Heavenly Father, sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. A blessed Epiphany to you all. Blessed the Epiphany. Epiphany means a manifestation or revealing. And we see that Christ is revealed to us today as the Savior, not only of the Israelite people, but the Savior of the Gentiles as well, of the whole world, as the coming of the wise men make clear. But pay attention to how or by what means Christ was epiphanied or revealed to the wise men in our gospel lesson. How was Christ revealed to them? If you said the star, you would only be partly correct. The Magi saw the star in the west when it rose and they went towards it, yes. But how did they know about the star? How did they know the star meant something? How did they know to follow it? What does it matter that these guys follow it anyway, and what does that mean for us? Well, first of all, you need to know a little backstory about the wise men. Who we call the wise men should maybe more accurately be called, or appropriately be called, the Magi. They were magicians, astrologers, mathematicians, educated men who served and made up the king's council. If the king had any question, he would go to his Magi for the answers. Magi were located mostly in the east, mostly in Babylon. Now, Babylon at one point was the major enemy of Israel. About 600 years before, Babylon had invaded Israel and had taken into captivity most of Israel's most highly skilled and educated men. Daniel of the Lion's Den fame was among one of those taken into captivity, and so were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know them as the three young men who would be thrown into the fiery furnace. But as it happened, as these wise men of Israel were carried off into Babylon, something else went with them. Do you know what it was? God's word. God's word went from Israel into this pagan nation. They might not have had it written down or carried along with them in a book or scrolls, but they had it written on their hearts. They had large portions of God's word memorized. A few years ago, at one of the Return to Wittenberg conferences that we've taken part of, and this one was in Toma, we studied persecution, like that of the Babylonian captivity, and we applied it to modern day. And there were all sorts of people there, children, adults, clergy, and we did an activity, an exercise, where we were supposed to be taken into captivity, and we were instructed, okay, your job is to pass down the faith, but you have no resource, you have no books, you have no hymnals, you have no catechism, so what are you going to do? How are you going to pass down the faith without anything? And it was an amazing thing. With the collective knowledge that was in that room of children, adults, clergy, we were able to put together large passages, large chunks of important passages of Scripture. We were even able to put together the catechism from memory, and we were even able to put together the divine service, because we've repeated it, we know it, we've done it. And what is the divine service but important scripture passages set in a certain order to teach the faith every Sunday? We were able to do that because we repeat these things, and so we were able to pass down, at least in that exercise, God's word. Well, the same thing happened in Babylon. For 600 years, God's word was passed down among the Magi. Now, one of the prophecies from the book of Numbers says this: a star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. That's in Numbers 24. So the wise men, hearing God's word, go to where God's word says to go, Israel. But still, they don't have all of God's word. So where do they go next? Well, they go to the capital of Israel, a good place to look if you're looking for a king. And so they ask Herod, wicked Herod, but they don't know that yet. They ask Herod where the Christ is to be born. And did you notice who Herod asks? Herod asks his wise men, his version of the Magi, the priests, the experts in the law, the experts in God's word, the Torah. They ask them where the Christ is to be born. And they who have what the wise men are missing from God's word, they say this, in Bethlehem of Judea, because this was written through the prophet. You, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are certainly not least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. That's Micah chapter 5. And so, only now, upon hearing God's word, the star which they had seen when it rose now goes ahead of them, and it stood still over the place where the child was. This is no ordinary star. This is a miraculous sign, but the star, again, is only helpful to the wise men because they had heard, listened, and believed God's word. Romans 10:17, for faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This brings up a major theme in God's word and a key point of Christianity, especially at Epiphany. While it is true that God is present everywhere and at all times, it is also true that God locates himself in certain places, in certain means, whereby he gives his grace and blessing. God reveals himself, manifests himself, epiphanies himself in certain means. If the wise men had only had the star, they never would have found Jesus. This, I think, is something that's vastly misunderstood by most Americans, at least. I think a lot of people in America, even secular people, know the story of the star appearing at Christ's birth. But then they wrongly conclude that God will reveal himself to them in the same way, in the stars, or in nature, or through creation alone. Now, my mom used to watch an old TV show called The Waltons. Maybe you know it. I was just reminded of it the other day. I was talking with someone about church, and they mentioned it really wasn't their thing, and that their faith was that like that of Pa or John Walton. If you're not familiar, John Walton wasn't religious like the rest of his family. And instead of going to where God's word was preached, he would stay home, or he'd wander out in nature and maybe go fishing or something else. That was his church. He claimed to worship God and pray to God in his own way. That's a very popular idea, except that's not the religion of the Bible. In fact, it's very similar to a religion called pantheism. The idea is that nature is God, or God is in nature. God is the universe. The universe is God. In fact, it's a worship that admits or tolerates all gods. That God is manifest, or revealed, or epiphanied in all created things. You worship in your way, I'll worship in mine. And it's very appealing, very modern, very hip. Especially for us today, where the greatest virtue of our times is not love, but tolerance. We love the idea of the star because the star is silent. It's vague. It's literally nebulous. It's up in the air. But we don't really like the idea of God's word. The minute God speaks, he utters truth. He utters doctrine, some of which may actually reveal my own idolatry and my own sin. It might actually reveal that I'm not actually on the right path. I'm on the wrong path. God's word makes Christianity seem very rigid and intolerant and unloving. Jesus himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. What do you mean there's only one God? What do you mean there's not multiple paths to God? What do you mean God is known only by his word? What do you mean God's word is true and that it doesn't just mean whatever I want it to mean? That's very offensive, very unattractive. And so it was to King Herod. It was so offensive to King Herod that not only does Herod not tolerate Jesus, Herod actively seeks to kill Jesus. Herod is threatened by this infant king, whose kingdom is not of this world and whose faith does not align with his because Herod wants to be number one. But the great irony is that there are those who, like Herod, who want to worship in their own way, end up discriminating and casting away their Savior, and yet Jesus is revealed here at Epiphany to not discriminate against us. He's the Savior of the world. That's what the Magi show. And if he is the Savior of the world, then he is my Savior. He is your Savior. He does not discriminate. Epiphany shows that Jesus wants to be made known. He reveals himself to me. He wants to reveal himself to me, not just vaguely through nature or through a star, but personally. Jesus wants to personally reveal himself to me through words spoken to me. And if you want to know God, there's no other way than by hearing God's word. God doesn't speak vaguely through stars or trees or fish. God speaks through his word, passed down through the ages by prophets, magi, wise men, priests, pastors, moms, dads, grandparents, friends, everyday people. Christ is manifest or epiphanied in his word. Now, sometimes that word is combined with other things, with created things. It's combined with water in holy baptism. It's combined with bread and wine in holy communion. In fact, historically, Epiphany used to celebrate three events on the same day. The coming of the Magi was one of them, but the baptism of Jesus at the Jordan was another, and Jesus' changing of water into wine at the wedding of Cana was the third. They were all ways in which Jesus is epiphanied or manifest. And some of the hymns that we've been singing today even allude to this. And to the wise men, Jesus was revealed by his word to not only be their king and their savior, but their brother. The fact that they were Gentiles and he was a Jew made no difference. He was their brother and their savior too. He is the light to lighten the Gentiles. At his baptism, Jesus was revealed to be our substitute, the one to take on our sin and in return give us his righteousness. And so then at our baptisms, including at Ezra's this morning, God adopts us into his family. We become God's own child. And God says of us, just as he said of Jesus, "You are my son. With you I am well pleased." Finally, at the wedding of Cana, Jesus was revealed to be the one to take away shame. In return for shame, Jesus gives us joy. Joy to gladden hearts, wine. He gives us wine. In fact, he gives us something better than wine. He gives us not wine changed from water, but wine that is his blood, along with bread that is his body. For the wise men, Epiphany changed everything. God manifested himself to them through his word. And so they traveled miles and miles to go to where God is made manifest. And they fall down, faces on the ground, and they worship. And they give gifts, but it's nothing that Christ doesn't have already. In fact, they receive infinitely more than they give. They receive forgiveness and eternal life. They receive their King and their Savior. In the same way, God has manifested himself to you. So don't look for God in your feelings. Don't look for God in nature and the stars. Don't look for God in something vague. Look for him in something real and tangible. Find him where God promises to be for you. He's revealed for you in holy baptism, in his holy word, and in holy communion, the marriage banquet of the Lamb. Now, to someone like Herod, these things are useless and even offensive things, but not to us, not to you, because it's through these things that God reveals his grace and mercy and blessing. You and I, like the Gentile wise men, are heirs of God. And because you are baptized and your sins are washed away, when God speaks to you, you hear not judgment or condemnation that you're on the wrong path, but you hear blessing. In Christ, you are right where God wants you to be. So may God then grant that we worship him just as the wise men did, with overwhelming joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, forevermore. Amen.